than a dead lion. I mean, if that's all you knew, that'd be pretty bad, now wouldn't it? That wouldn't mean an awful lot to you. You wouldn't have a clue what in the world Solomon was talking about. When you understand that the reality has sunk in on him in that passage, that everything and everybody is going to die, and that you are worth nothing in terms of what happens under the sun in this world when you're dead. I mean, when you're dead, you can't do anything else under the sun. That's the end. And so he said even a dog, which is the lowest critter on the scale as far as the Jews concerned, I mean, it's down there with the swine. He said even a living dog is better than a dead lion. In other words, at least he's got life in him. He's got some value. But when you're dead, as far as things under the sun are concerned, you have no value. Well, I'm glad that we can take this thing in context. If not, we might get off on all kind of rabbit trails. But I'm so glad for the Word of God in its entirety. And that's what chapter 12 does in this book. It puts the whole thing into context for us. It wraps it up. This is the summary. Remember, he began his discourse. Chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon begins his discourse on the meaning of life, trying to determine, what doest thou here, O man? What doest thou here, O man? What is human life? What is the meaning of it? What are human beings here for? And what are they supposed to be doing? And what is it that fulfills a life? What is it that makes a man whole or complete? He begins his journey in chapter 1 and tells us about all the things he tried and did not work. He tells us of all the lessons that he learned along the way. But in chapter 12, he begins to get to the conclusion of the matter to tell us what really he found out in his scientific study of the meaning of life. And that's where we want to read in chapter 12 and verse 1. Please stand if you found your place. Chapter 12 and verse number 1, the Word of the Lord says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." By the way, I would advise you and encourage you to read this entire book of Ecclesiastes. When you do, read it in light of the things that we've talked about, of the discourse that it is, particularly if you don't read it all the way through in one sitting. And read it in light of that and shoot for the target of chapter 12. I believe it'll help you when we get done tonight after this morning and in tonight's message to go back and read this book. It will amaze you the depth that there is in this book of the Word of God and the study that it'd help your heart, it'd help your family, and it'd help your home, and it'd help you to find personal purpose in this world if you read this book, particularly in light of the way that we've preached it today. And then in verse 2, he says, "Remember now, he created in the days of youth," verse 1. Verse number 2, "While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders shall cease because they are few. And those that look out the windows be darkened, and the doors be shut in the streets when the sound of grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of a bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low." We're going to talk about the imagery and what all these things mean in just a moment. "And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and the fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall shall be a burden, and help me, Lord, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. That which was written was upright, even the words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these my son be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and of much study is a weariness to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Notice the phrase, "the whole matter." Now, that's important. We're going to hit on this in just a moment. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. That lets us know that this is one continuous discourse from chapter 1 through chapter 12. He's got to the end. He says, now we're going to give you the conclusion of the whole matter. So again, we're reading in the light of one continuous discourse. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the word of the Lord. I appreciate you always praying for me to have clarity of mind. I'd ask you to pray for me to have clarity of voice tonight. We are in this book of Ecclesiastes again. We're finishing up what we tried to begin this morning concerning asking the question, what doest thou here, O man? Humankind, what doest thou here? And that's what Solomon's asking all the way through this book of Ecclesiastes. And he concludes where we got to this morning in our closing. He concludes that if this life under the sun is all there is, we have really nothing to live for. Yet he understands that there is something more than life under the sun. And in chapter 12, the preacher tells us the conclusion of his study and exhorts us concerning three things that will give us purpose. I want to give you these three things from chapter 12 that will give us purpose and gives us cause to live and gives us reason to do what we do when we do what we do. All right? And so that's what we are doing here in this chapter of the Word of God. These three things that will give us purpose, this is what we're here for. Number one is remember. Number two is reverence. And number three is reason. And so these three words are mentioned here or given here to us, my friend, in this chapter of the Word of God. First of all, concerning this thing of remembering. We're here in our purpose. We find purpose. We find cause as we remember some things. Chapter 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And so Solomon exhorts the seekers of wisdom, if they want purpose in life, if they wanted to know what they're doing here, to remember some things. Remember now. And he tells them a few things you need to remember. There's three things that you need to remember that are listed in this chapter. First of all, you need to remember your Creator at the start. Remember your Creator at the start. I mean, chapter 11, matter of fact, if you drop back into verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. Enjoy your days while you're young. Have a good time. Enjoy your good health. Enjoy that youthful exuberance. But now here comes the provisor. Here comes the warning. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. In other words, though you may think you're having fun in youthful pursuits, it's empty. Don't expect that it's fulfilling. Don't expect that there's anything lasting. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting how some folks get to 40 years old and they're still living in their teenage years? Have you ever seen people like that? They'll get to 45 years old. They hadn't accomplished anything since they were 17, and they want to tell you about how that they used to be an all-around athlete back in high school, and now they're just all-around. Amen. I mean, hey, friend, they get to 40 years old, 50 years old, and they want to tell you how that they used to be such a good-looking fella and have a head full of hair, and all the girls would chase them down the street, and friend, now they don't have any hair, and they can't even run down the street. And so they're still living in the past and still living, oh, for that childhood. They're still living off of whatever they thought of themselves and whatever they what picture they painted of themselves in youth. But the reality of it is that it's vain. It's empty because it doesn't last. You know what will last? You know what will matter, friend? If you live for God while you're yet young, because you can build something living for God while you're young,
that will last you for the rest of your life. I mean, I could tell you about playing ball in high school, or I could tell you about playing for the private school tournament leagues and so forth and winning the championships. And I could tell you about making A's and B's and in college and all that bit. I could tell you about going to school for 11 years to get a 4-year degree. And a man is bound to know something after 11 years in a 4-year college. I mean, that is a sign of great wisdom when you can do that. Not many folks can. I can tell you about those kind of things. Listen, I'll tell you what else I can tell you about. I can tell you about being a 13-year-old boy, November the 5th, in 1989, when I stood before Pine Ridge Church. God, the Holy Ghost, had impressed upon my heart to preach His Word. And as a 13-year-old boy, the 5th of November, this past Wednesday, 19 years ago, I stood and preached from the book of Luke in chapter 16 on the two ways, two lords, and two destinies. Amen. And a friend, hey, for 19 years now I've tried to live for Jesus and to preach His Word. And a friend, hey, I've found out, Brother Jeff, when I look back on life, the things that I remember, the things that make a mark on me, the things that are the most important in my life, are not the things that I sought after with youthful exuberance, but it was the times when I remembered my Creator in the days of my youth. I remember them boys are coming along and saying to me, hey, you should have been there Friday night, boy. We had a big time. You ought to have been there down in so-and-so's house. They had so-and-so's party was going on, all this business. I got in on one of those. As a young person, didn't even intend to get in on that one. I didn't know what was going to be going on before I got there, and I called in the middle of it, and I scared the whole time I was there that I'd die in that shape. I'd get killed that night, and somebody would find me. And to know for sure the mess that is going on around. And I wasn't even doing it, but everybody else around there was. I mean, it was bad business. Hey, friend, those are not the things that mean a lot to me. That's not what matters when you get grown. Hey, listen, friend, you can score all kind of touchdowns, and you can have all the cheerleaders chasing after you. And friend, you can, hey, make good grades, which I would ask you to do, and would come in and say is a good thing. But in the end, and when it's all said and done, ain't nobody going to care if you had A's or A pluses. And friend, it's not going to make a big difference whether or not you were a sports star or lettered in all of these things. What's going to matter as a young person when you get to be an old person is, did I squander my time or did I invest it wisely? You'll make a wise investment when you invest in living for Jesus. And hey, friend, you know what kind of memories I have? Fond memories, good memories I have of being a young person. I was 16-year-old and I'd been preaching for nearly 3 years. Went to camp meeting one night in Austell. Started home that night and on my way back to the house, stopped off at Highway 92 at the McDonald's. And when I pulled in there, it's a hangout for a lot of kids. Here it was Friday night, man. I mean, it was packed out. It done got late. I'd stayed the last preacher was over, had supper there at the church and just stopped by to pick me up. Had two apple pies and a Coca-Cola. Hey, man, boy, that's good business, ain't it? And ice cream, usually I get ice cream, go with it. And friend, I sat down there and I got my food and went before I ever went in. There's a crowd of them outside. I mean, there's drinking beer and there's cussing and all kind of drugs and such are going on out there. And they come in the door, listen, and there's all already high. And they come in, there's making a scene and acting up. And there's acting all kind of ways. And the boys and girls' hands was in places they ought not to be in. There was a 16-year-old boy. Had my suit and tie on, just come from camp meeting that night. I'd heard Billy Goolsby and Sammy Allen preach the Word of God. And boy, they had peeled the hide back and poured salt in the wound. Amen. And listen, hey, the Holy Ghost gripped my heart. While I was bowing my head over my meal and trying to pray, I heard him taking the Lord's name in vain just on the other side of that booth. I went out to the car. automobile. Got done with my food and went out to my automobile. Pulled out a pack of tracks. Called that set on the front, the sinner's friend. I went in where they were. I got all of them's attention, told me quiet. I need to talk to them a minute. I started passing out them tracks. I opened up a little New Testament and sat in to tell them I wanted to tell them about a man that changed my life and put me in the good family of God. Oh, they looked at me cross-eyed and some of them started laughing. There's a big old boy weighed about 250 pounds sitting up on top. He was in the booth like this and sitting up on top of that old booth. And he had earrings in his ears and such. And painted up with tattoos and things. I mean, he was the roughest looking one of the bunch. And he began to tell about how the Lord gripped my heart and saved me by his marvelous grace. And some of them started to laugh. And one of them was throwing the napkins and such. And this one laughing, making mockery out of me. He looked over and punched one of them real good. He said, "Shut up. I want to hear what he has to say." Woo! I want to tell you something, friend. Hey, if you'll live for Jesus, later in life you can look back on your youthful years and say, "Thank God I did not waste my time. I invested my time in something that's worthwhile and something that really matters." Amen. That's right. I don't regret a minute I've ever spent serving Jesus. I regret a lot of things. I don't regret one minute I've ever spent serving the Lord. And remember now your Creator in the days of youth. Remember the Creator at the start. Amen. Don't squander your youth on vain pursuits of the flesh. Enjoy youth, but do so in light of the reality that you're being watched by God. Young people, if you're ashamed, listen. Here's a good rule of thumb. If you'd be ashamed to do it while I'm around, remember the Lord's a whole lot higher and holier than what I am. And you ought to be ashamed to do it while he's around. Amen. That means you ought not be doing it at all because he's always around. Matter of fact, you young ones, look up here at me. I guess everybody else ought to hear this too. But especially you young people, if there's something that you're doing that you wouldn't know, want your preacher to know about, you ought to quit it and quit it tonight. Amen. If there's something you're into, something you are involved with, some music you're tuned into, some nastiness and nakedness, my friend, in the way that you dress, that you'd be ashamed for your preacher to know about, you ought to quit it and quit it tonight. Amen. That's right. Hey, and listen, don't go home and get it and give it to somebody else. Hey, friend, go home and clean out the drawers and get all the filthy music, all that stuff that breeds rebellion against your parents, and build your fire tonight. Save on the heating bill. Amen. Put it in the fireplace and burn it up and get it gone so nobody else has that stumbling block in their life. Amen. Oh, my. Well, preacher, there ain't nobody else preaching that way. There's not many of them. But they'd have better young people if they would. Amen. That's right. Hey, God, help us. Listen, hey, I don't want to have to pastor you through your first and second, third marriages because I was too sorry to preach to you the truth while you was young. Amen. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you this morning. Tonight, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you learn how to live for God now while you're yet young, while you yet have opportunities, while your heart's tender and God wants to use you and God wants to help you. Let me encourage you to listen to the right kind of music. Let me encourage you to wear decent clothing and not to put on sale anything you're not meaning to advertise. Amen. Hey, that's exactly right. And listen, friend, if you don't want folks to get the wrong idea and you don't want people to think you're for sale, young lady, then make sure, listen to me, make sure, ladies, young or not, make sure that you don't put in the storefront window what you don't intend to put for sale. Amen. That's exactly right. Sure it is. And listen, boys and girls, and grown men, especially you grown men, maybe worse than these young boys. Any girl that puts it for sale has a kind you need to stay far. far away from. And the Bible said, listen, this book of Proverbs, some of you are going to like, yes, this is what the Word of God says. The Word of God says the whore is a deep ditch. And that the lewd woman is a deep pit. Amen. That's exactly right. Her house is a highway to hell, going down to the chambers of death. That's exactly right. The Bible said there are errors in her words. They'll pierce you even into your soul. Hey, friend, you better watch out for that girl. Oh, that young lady that's putting things, advertising things in the window for sale. Stay away from that junk. I mean, remember now your Creator at the start, in your youth, in the beginning, and live for Jesus. Amen. That's right. I'm glad. Hey, listen, if I'd have tried to preach all this morning, I could never meddle like I'm meddling tonight. I wouldn't have had time to. So I'm so glad I took time tonight to preach the rest of it tonight, where I could just go ahead and preach everything that the Lord's laid on my heart. Amen. That's exactly right. You know what? You know what it was that kept me out of having a mess in my home and marrying a hellcat coming up? It was a preacher man preaching the truth to my soul and telling me how to live for God. And why I've got a good home today is because of the man of God telling me the truth. The reason why I've got a good wife and good kids today is because the man of God said, son, don't fall after everything that looks good to you. You just pray and pray, ask God to help you. The reason why that I don't have some scars that I could have today is because the man of God said, stay with what's right. Live right, do right. And listen, hard preaching never did make me mad. After I got saved as a 13-year-old boy, it convicted my soul. I'd hear a man of God preach and deal with my issues and deal with my situations, and I couldn't wait for him to get done so I could run to the altar and pour my heart out to God. I tell you, I've had a desire since the day Jesus saved me to live for Jesus to the very best that I possibly could. Amen. That's exactly right. The Lord saved me as a 13. I'm going to testify just a minute now. The Lord saved me when I was a 13-year-old boy. On June the 25th, 1989, the Lord saved me as just a 13-year-old boy in Paulding County. I got birth in the family of the Lord. Amen. Immediately when I got saved, it was my desire to be baptized in water baptism, believer's baptism, immersed, dunked under the pool. Amen. Not sprinkled or dipped. That, or some poor. That sounds like something you do to a dog when he's got the worms. Don't it? Sprinkle him and dip him and pour him. Oh, my. I wanted to be baptized following after my Lord, and I desired to follow after Him, and I was baptized. Listen, friend, and joined the church, and I prayed every day. Hey, friend, seemed like all I knew how to do was pray and read my Bible. I cried and asked God to do something in my life. And listen, friend, as in June and August, the Lord began dealing my heart to preach, the gospel. And I thought, well, I can't do it, and it's not the right time, and I'll do it later, Lord. And there'll come a time that by the 24th of October of that same year, 1989, I told the church, God's put it on my heart to preach. My granddaddy was my pastor and said, son, are you sure this is something you want to do? I said, no, sir. It's something I got to do if I'm going to be right with God. Woo! That 5th of November in 1989, I preached my first message before the end of that next year. I'd already preached over 100 times as a 13-year-old boy. I'd preach there like I do now, and my socks was wet and my voice is gone. My voice then wasn't as strong as what it is now. A 13-year-old boy's voices are changing and it'd wear out real quick like. And I'd preach, some of y'all love this, wouldn't you? I'd preach about 10 or 15 minutes and it'd be soaking wet all over with sweat and be completely gone of voice and have to quit. Now I can just preach on and on and on, can't I? Amen. Oh my. But I wanted to live for God so much. I wanted to live for God every day. The hindrances came along the way. Things came that I thought appealed to my flesh. And I'm not saying I got off in some gross iniquity. Not at all. Thank God for sparing me from that kind of stuff. Thank God for sparing my testimony where I could look in my wife's eyes when we got married and not be ashamed. I don't, hey friend, I don't have any stories to tell you about riding around in my first car with liquor on my breath. Cause it never happened. Amen. Oh, God's been good to me. Oh, but friend, there's a lot of things come along and I thought, well, this must be the right way to go. It appealed to me. It looked good. And I'm glad for God that it gripped my heart. I remember when I was about 15 years old. It was in the spring when I was 15 years old, around April. I kind of got cold. And I'm still preaching about 2 or 3 times, 4 times, 5 times a month. But I was dry on the inside. And it seemed like I couldn't preach with power. And it seemed like I couldn't feel the anointing of God. I found myself in the place on the left side. I right beside that piano at Pine Ridge Church. I right there in the steps. And I said, God, I'm so tired of preaching hollow sermons. I'm so tired of preaching with emptiness in my heart. I'm so tired of trying to live for God without the fullness and joy down in my soul. I didn't know anything about a friend being filled with the Spirit of God. I didn't know anything about doctrinal matters of the Bible. All I knew was I wanted God in my heart and in my life, and I wanted the fullness of Him. Hey, friend. And the Lord looked past my ignorance and past my shortness of knowledge and looked at the desire of my heart, and heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And I committed, if God had ever let me get back in the pulpit again, that I'd never preach another sermon, that I didn't give my very best, and that I didn't leave everything I had behind that sacred desk. And I've tried to do that ever since that day. Oh yes, and I don't regret one moment I've spent serving Jesus.
Listen, when you young people hear that junk that everybody's a doing it, you listen to me and hear me when I tell you everybody ain't doing it. Amen. And you don't have to do it. Are you young'uns listening now? I'm trying to help you old folks, but I'll get to you in a minute. I'm especially trying to preach to some of our young people. We got boys and girls here that ain't a bit older than what I was when I got saved and started preaching, that God's going to use for something. I'm not trying to talk you into starting preaching. I'd just assume you didn't. Especially if the Lord's not dealing with you about it, I'd prefer that you didn't. Amen. Amen. That's right. And chances are, if He deals with you about it, I'll try to discourage you from it. And if I can talk you out of it and you're right with God, then the Lord ain't talking you into it. Amen. Because it gets real serious business when God calls a man to preach. What I am telling you is that God has a purpose for your life, and you need to get in on it while you're young. And everybody ain't loose and lewd and wild and running the ways of the world. And those that God spared from it are glad that He did. Are glad that He did.
A 16-year-old, there's two different churches wanted me to come pastor at the same time, a 16-year-old. And there's two of them asking me to come pastor. I had to make a decision. Do I go pastor either of them, one of them, or just stay in my home church? What I do? I remember walking with my mama over here at Thanksgiving time over there to a Red Top Mountain, a state park, and was walking across the hills, and I was talking to her about it, and didn't know what to do. Bowed down beside an old pine tree, and between the lodge and the campground, and called on the Lord and asked God for help, and didn't know what to do. Still wasn't 100% settled in it all. But in January, on the first Sunday in January, I'd been filling in for 3 months at Union Hill Church. I guess it's okay for me to testify. If I have to finish this message later, I will. I don't think I've, in all the years I've pastored here, 12 years, I don't think I've ever told all of this before. I don't really know why I'm telling it tonight, but I figure God's got a reason for it. And maybe some of you youngins needs to hear about this. And maybe whenever you get wrung out by everybody at school and in the world and says everybody's doing it next week, you'll remember what the preacher man's are telling you here tonight. That the Lord was a deal with my heart, and I didn't really even know what to do. And I asked God to help me the first Sunday in July, or in January rather, in 1993. Here's when 1993 is right before I turned 17. Turned 17 years old on the 13th of January in 93. And that That week before, friend, about a week and a half before, God was elected as pastor of Union Hill Church here in Bremen, Georgia, I was 17. And to some, I made a mockery of that. Others said, I don't know why in the world you'd want to tackle such a challenge. I wondered that myself 10 million times, especially after the fact. Oh, yes. Hey, friend, one of my church members, listen, one of the people there at that church had just been saved just recently. That was the last one that I know of that the previous pastor had baptized before he left. He's our deacon tonight and the adult Sunday school teacher of this church. And God put us together in that place. There's several in this building tonight. Very soon that joined there. Brother John's wife, Ginger. Very soon after that, her and her sister came and got in and got things and near unto the Lord and sold out to God. Hey, friend, the devil's every once in a while, Brother John, would come by and say, see, didn't you waste your time? Wasn't it so tough when things didn't go good down there? Didn't you waste your time? And then one of your boys would come along with a picture and say, I made this for you, Brother Toby. And I'll open it up, and on the inside it'll say, I love you. And keep on preaching. Oh my, makes me want to run. And makes me want to preach. It makes me want to serve God. I don't regret a day I spent serving Jesus. Amen. That's right. February the 14th, which is Valentine's Day for those of you that hadn't screwed your thinking cap all the way on yet. February the 14th in 1993. That Sunday morning ran between Sunday school and church. While they'd just done announced all the announcement of what the Sunday school attendance was and all that stuff like we always did over there, which I thought was a waste, but that's another topic for another time. And after they'd done all that, in the back door come the prettiest girl that I had ever seen in my whole life. That's exactly right. February the 14th, I only remember it because it's Valentine's Day. The Lord takes care of those of us that's ignorant and unattentive and so forth. And He puts everything that's important in my and Sonia's life on another holiday so I can remember it. I mean, friend, I saw her on first time that I recall, at least saw her on Valentine's Day. In 93, our first date was on tax day, April the 15th. That makes it easy to remember. Amen. Hey, how about that? Listen to me, friend. We got married on the same day that I got saved. It was several years later, but the same day of the month, June the 25th, we got married. Her birthday, it was the same day that I announced my call to preach some years before that. How about all that? Don't the Lord look out for those of us that's ignorant and couldn't remember things on our own? But they come walking in the back door and Miss Pam and Sonia come walking in. And I don't think nobody else was with them that morning. But they came in and still seeing some other fella. And I knew right away when she had that letterman's jacket on that she was. But I also knew right away that wasn't going to last very long. Amen. Oh, yes. And time came about, friend, about April of that year. On the 15th, we went out the first time. Her and Pam joined the church there. And to listen, hey, friend, I don't think it'll embarrass him. Would have years ago. I don't think it'll embarrass him now. I'd invite Brother Tony to come to church. And he'd come once in a while when we got married. I asked him if we could get married. He was always good to me. We never have had 1 minute's problem, have we, brother? I mean, not 1 minute's problem. This is the best daddy-in-law anybody's ever had. But he was lost and didn't know God. And I lay on my bed at night, and my wife and I'd pray. And we cried that the Lord had saved him. And listen, just a few years ago, I believe it's been about 4 years now, the Lord saw fit to come by and save him by His marvels. Are you listening to me tonight? What I'm trying to tell you through all this stuff that might not make a bit of sense to you is that if you live for God, you'll have something you can build your life on for the rest of your days, and not just a pleasure of a fleeting moment that costs you the rest of your life. Amen. That's right. 1996, when I was 20 years old, Brother Eddie and I and our wives, four of us, rented that building over in the storefront. And the 22nd of December, 96, after much labor and investment from some of you here this evening,
And from some others that's not even here anymore, some that's done gone on to heaven. Some that have gone on to heaven that invested a lot in that little place over there. Amen. My little sweet granny invested some money. She invested some time. And when everybody else told me there's no need for you to start, you don't have nobody to start with, and you're starting in that little hole in the wall, there's the only thing we could afford, and it won't work. You know what she said? She said, son, if God's telling you to do this, don't you be denied. You just follow Jesus and live for God. I mean, I appreciate that. That helps me just thinking back on it. And she's right, because she loved God, knew the Lord, and was sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Amen. But we started over there in 1996. When I was 20 years old. And listen, friend, my heart was broken to me in pieces. And I've been 18 months in between churches. And it hadn't been to the same church 2 Sundays in a row, not because it's unfaithful. That just causes preaching here and there and busy preaching in the different places. But it just really needed a home church, really needed a place where God would put me and use me. I knew the Lord had laid it on our heart to begin, and wasn't interested in stealing a bunch of folks' members, just wanted God to work in my life, and wanted to try to win sinners for the cause of Christ. And we started knocking on doors and going here and there. And wasn't long to several of you, Sister Teresa's family, and some others. Sister Pam started out there with us. And to listen, several had then started coming in here and there, one or two here and there. And there's some that come and some that go. But there's some that came and went that got help from God while I was there. There's people that got saved that now is living in other places and gone here or there. Folks is preaching the gospel that's called out of this church. I mean, God working in our midst. We had a group of young people around there in them days, Brother John. The largest Sunday school class was that young people's group, had teenagers, early 20s. That was the largest Sunday school class we had. Hey, friend, you know what? Those people that were in that Sunday school class are preaching, and they are teaching Sunday school classes and serving as pastors and associate pastors of churches and working for the cause of God today. Somebody said, don't you wish that you was hanging out with all of that crowd that you went to college with, running from one booze joint to the other, and to living it up. I'm going to tell you, I did not miss one thing. I hadn't missed out on anything because I live for God. I thank God for every day I've ever spent living for Jesus. Amen. Some of you young'uns has wondered at times, especially when you get on up to be older teenagers. Some of you I've been rough on, especially him. That's right, I've been rough on him. I've talked to him ways I wouldn't talk to none of you. Talked to him ways, if I'd talked to my wife like that, she'd probably went home. That's right. But I love you, brother. And I appreciate God working in your life. Amen. Amen. His mama come to me after, and he's saved, and it just was out of the will of God. And his mama come to me and said, I wish you'd have a talk with him. Said, I've done everything I can do and can't do. He really respects your opinion. I wish you'd have a talk with him. I don't know if she wanted me to have as much talk with him as what I did or not, but we had a talk. Amen. And I told him, I said, son, you ain't never going to be nothing if you don't quit this junk and follow Jesus. You just got to. I said, you're not going anywhere the way that it is. And God began to work in his life. Y'all hear him preach and hear him try to serve, watch him try to serve God and pick that guitar and live for Jesus. He's got two of the prettiest girls on earth. Maybe only second to my pretty girls. Amen. I mean, got a good home and a good family. Hey, it pays. It pays, it pays, it pays, it pays. Remember your Creator at the start. Remember Him at the start. Don't wait till your best years is behind you. Don't wait till your head's full of gray hair and you've lost half your memory. Don't wait till the devil fills your life with scars that you'll never get rid of. Remember Him at the start. Remember Him at the start. I've watched a lot of these young'uns get saved right here in this altar. I've heard them testify of God that is in their heart. I've watched the witness of the Holy Spirit on their lives. I've held their necks with tears dripping off of their face of the testimony of the Lord working in their life. I'm going to tell you, son. I'm going to tell you, sister. That's the best move you ever made. Hey, you'll never regret it. Don't you let anybody tell you you're missing out on anything. You won't miss anything living for Jesus. Jesus, you won't miss anything walking after God. Remember your Creator at the start. At the start. At the start. Well, All I've done is testify. I don't even know how long I preached. But I'm trying to tell you how important it is that you remember your Creator at the start. Remember your Creator at the start. I want you to remember the consequences of sin. It's what gives us purpose, reason why to do what to do. Part of it's because I'm remembering my Creator. Part of it's because I remember the consequence of sin. Sin will kill you. Verse 2 through 8 deals with this consequence of sin. Verse 2 through 8 deals, my friend, with this thing of aging and death. And do know that that is a result of sin. For James 1:15 said, unless you conceive to bring forth sin, sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. The ways of sin are over chapter 6, verse 23. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And so sin brings forth death. Man is born in sin. As a result, he's born dying. Amen. And the preacher tells us in this chapter the characteristics of aging, or in reality, slowly dying. These reminders of our own mortality should cause us to pause and to remember and consider the Lord. Amen. Solomon tells in verse number 2 of the stormy weather of life, the figures of the sun, the light, the moon, the stars, and the clouds depict old age as a storm that gathers and obscures the light. So there's little warmth or brightness, that is little pleasure of life, that is slowly but surely the light of life is becoming dim, and you're nearing the end of days under the sun. Amen. He tells us in verses 3 and 4 the comparison of a broken house as that of the body. He talks about the keepers of the house, the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. The keepers of the house are your hands. There'll come a day when you get feeble and the keepers of the house will tremble. He talks about the strong men of the house and how they shall bow or bow themselves. That is, the legs shall get weak and weary and tired. Those are the strong men of the house. He talks about the grinders, how they cease because they are few. The grinders are your teeth. Aging and time comes by and your teeth begin to fall out and begin to wear low because they are few. He talks about the windows and how those that look out the windows be darkened. That is the eyes, that is the window of your body. And they began to be darkened and your eyesight will dim. He talks about the doors of the house being closed. That is the lips. And how there come a day when sickness and feebleness and age, and my friend, will get a hold of you in such a way that you won't even desire after anything to eat. That you'll close your mouth and refuse the food that is set before you. And we're encouraged before that ever comes around. And consider your Creator now before those days come to pass.
Don't wait till you use all your good days for the devil. And listen, don't use all your good days for the devil and wait till you're old and worn out and can't do nothing else and say, well, now I think I'll get right with God. Use your best days to live for Jesus. And then we find unsettled nerves and of the feeble and aged. Tells us in verses 4 and 5, tells us about how that he shall rise up at the voice of a bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. The least little thing would interrupt their sleep. The daughters of music be sound of them, daughters of music be brought, in other words, get hard of hearing. And also when they should be afraid of that which is high. Fears of these things because they're feeble, see. And fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. Come back to that almond tree in a minute. The grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. The smallest thing, the slightest thing will become a burden because of feebleness and weariness and nerves. It says here that tells us about the gray hair in verse 5. It said the almond tree shall flourish. That almond tree gives off white blossoms. It's that white hair. Some of you looks like you're about to bud some almonds out. Amen. That almond tree shall flourish. Amen. That's right. We're fixing to have a harvest, ain't we, Brother John? That almond tree will flourish. That's what happens. All of this is a process of aging. And all aging is a sign that slowly but surely you're dying. Not trying to depress you. I'm just telling you the truth.
That's all it is. And it tells us this as much in verses 6 and 7. By the latter part of verse 5 even says, because, why do these things happen? Because man goeth to his long home. This is our short home under the sun. His long home is that of eternity. And the mourners go about the streets. Gives us a picture of a funeral procession. Or ever the silver cord be loose, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. All of these symbols of this thing of being broken, the silver cord, the bowl, all these things. Here's a picture of what happens at death when there's a separation of the spinal cord in the brain, and then it begins to flood the body with fluids that otherwise are contained and used for the nervous system in life. It says then in verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Don't let your days be spent in vain and leave out of this world having wasted the only life you'll ever have to live. It's not a trial run. You will not get a second chance. You cannot turn around and go back and do it again. There are no redos. So you better live for God while you have this one chance, because it's the only chance you're going to ever have. Life under the sun is coming to a close. Remember the Creator at the start. Remember the consequences. Remember the clarity of the sermon. Boy, ain't that important. Verses 9 through 12 deals with this. Verse 9 tells us of the wisdom of the preacher. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. And the people of this world today think that the preacher is the stupidest person alive. Isn't that right? They make a mockery of the man of God. They make a mockery of the old-time preacher man. But the Bible said the preacher was wise. He still taught the people knowledge. He gave good heed, and he sought out and said in order many proverbs. The wisdom of the preacher. Then notice the words that are acceptable in verses 10 and 11. The preacher sought out to find acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Any real man of God will seek to find acceptable words. Seek to find that which is proven. Seek to find that which will work. Seek to find that which will help you, which will change your life. And then he said the words of the wise are as goads. Do you know what a goad is? A goad is a stick or a prod. It's used to poke an animal with to make him act. It is the kind of thing that a fellow would use when he's herding up his cows and he's trying to get them to go into a chute or something of that sort. He reaches out there with the prod and he pokes that animal. And the reason he does it is not to hurt it. It does hurt, but the reason he does it is to cause it to act. It's to force it to react to what he's done. And not just to act. He doesn't just prod him for the sake of it. He tries to prod him in a particular direction. And the words of the wise are as goads. They are there to prod us to act, and to act in a specific manner. When the man of God preaches, when the word of God shared unto us, when we read the word of the Lord, anytime we're taught the word of God, friend, it's there as a goad. It's there as a prod. It's to direct us in a specific way to act in a specific manner. It's goads. You ever felt like the man of God was gouging you? Poking at you? All he ever does is preach on me. What I'm doing, like, so like he can find out what somebody else is doing instead of just preaching on what I'm doing all the time. Some of you was giving me that look a while ago. Amen. Look like he'd preach to my wife. Look like he'd preach to my husband. Well, I can preach to my neighbor. Oh, so-and-so over there, I know what he's doing. There's a lot to preach on about him, and yet he keeps poking on you. It's not out of meanness. It's the word of the Lord trying to prod us in the right direction to go. And then he said the words of the wise as goads, and listen to what they also are, as nails fastened by the masters of assembly. These masters of assemblies are carpenters, if you will. They're building something. They're assembling something. And he said these words are as nails fastened. You know what a nail does? A nail fastens something down. It permanently sets something in order. It puts something in place and keeps it in place. Amen? That's what a nail is for. Can I tell you that God's word has not changed? And to listen, the reason why the man of God preaches it stern and preaches it strong, you can't drive a nail by petting on it. You gotta strike it if you're
going to drive a nail. You can't pet it into the wood. You've got to hammer it into the wood. Amen. I want to tell you something, friend. You ought to get some truths hammered into your life. You ought to drive some stakes down. You ought to drive some nails down. You ought to drive some territorial landmarkers down in your life. And my friend, set out some territory. Let the devil know it's not going to change and it's not for sale to him. By the way, all of God's truths are nailed down. They don't ever change. They don't ever change. They're fixed. They're settled. And listen how they are. The Bible said they're as nails fastened by the master's assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. The reality is the word of God, if we're preaching it, is not from your shepherd, the under shepherd, but it's all given from one shepherd. From the good shepherd, the Lord, who is our shepherd. It's God's message. It's not my message. It's not Brother Matthew's. It's not any of these other preachers' message. It is God's message. One shepherd. So we find the words that are acceptable. The clarity of the sermon. You need to remember the clarity of the sermon. By the way, men of God ought to preach clear enough that you can remember it. Charles Dixon said, plain talk's easily understood. And I'll say amen to that. The clarity of the sermon shows us the wisdom of the preacher. The words are acceptable. And then it shows us the way to react in verse number 12. He said, and further by these, my son, be admonished. That is to be directed, encouraged, instructed. By the word of the Lord, by the words of the wise, you ought to be admonished, encouraged, directed, instructed. Now, of making of books, there's no end. Much study, there's weariness of the flesh. It may weary your flesh. It may cause you, in other words, come to time. Listen, hey, even in preaching, there come time. You may love preaching. I love preaching. There come time when a preacher's preaching, not usually when I'm preaching, when somebody else is preaching and I'm listening, that it comes time, it becomes a weariness of flesh, and he preaches longer than what I can absorb all of it. Some of you look like you're there right now. But I'm about to quit. Weariness of the flesh. You say, hey, listen, somebody be honest with me tonight. You ever sit down and to read the Bible and you're going to plan on reading 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 chapters or whatever else. You get through about 5 verses and you already got weariness in your flesh. You're already getting sleepy. Now, you could have read a whole novel by now and you would have been wide awake. You could have read the entire newspaper, 5 Field and Stream magazines, looked through every wish book catalog Sears has got for Christmas, and you'd have been wide awake. But now you're reading the Bible and it's weariness to your flesh. But the word of the Lord is still right. Be admonished. Don't get weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Continue to heed the words. Hear the words and heed the words, though they may be weariness to your flesh. And then I'm closing with this. Verses 13 and 14. I told you to remember was what we're told to do. Verse 13, we're told to reverence. Verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 13, it says, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Now let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This conclusion of the whole matter, the whole book of Ecclesiastes, the whole sermon, the whole finding of His scientific research comes to one thing. Reverence God, fear God, and obey His word. Fear God and keep His commandments. And then notice this phrase in your King James Bible. I'm not a Bible corrector. I want you to see it for yourself. For this is the whole duty of man. Now, in your King James Bible, Brother Tom, you'll notice that word duty is italicized. At least if you've got a modern print Bible, that word duty will be italicized. In your King James Bible, some of you may or may not know this, in your Bibles, in that King James Bible, and by the way, the reason why I keep saying in the King James Bible, because it ain't this way in all the rest of them. They don't do this. That's why one of the millions of reasons why I love that King James. In that King James Bible, when there's a word that's italicized, it is a word that was purposefully inserted by the translators for clarity. You'll find most of these words to be words like of and thee and a and different sort of conjunctions and sort. And they're inserted for clarity and for creating sentence structure and so forth. That's why they're there. And the reason why they're italicized is so that you will know that they were inserted by the translators and are not part of the original text. That way that you can take into account the meaning that it gives and whether or not it really has a place there. Because, you know, it was not there in the original and it was not there in the beginning. And so it's placed there for clarity of the sentence. Now, you can think I'm a liberal or call me a Bible creator if you want to for what I'm fixing to say, but this is what I feel like how we need to hear and see, because we know that that word's italicized, that word duty is, which means it is not part of the original verse. The King James translators made it a purposeful thing to let us know that it was not part of the translation, but it was inserted for the sake of understanding the phrase. And it doesn't make a whole lot of sense when you understand it all by itself, for this is the whole of man. That doesn't make any sense. Seems like there's something missing out of that sentence, unless you understand that this is the conclusion of the whole matter. This is the end of my scientific finding. This is the end of my test. What is it that fulfills a man? What is it that makes a man complete? What is it that gives him purpose? What is it that makes him full? What is it that makes him whole? It is to fear God and to keep His commandments. This is the whole, the completeness, the fullness of man. It's not just our duty. It's what makes us feel. It's what gives us purpose. It's what gives us cause, is to live for God. Otherwise, it's vanity and vanities. It's empty of empties. It is vexation of spirit. It is but of an aggravation, because you can't get filled. He even talked about in previous verses how all the waters of the whole earth flow into the sea, and yet the sea is never full. The eyes never fill with seeing. Nor the ear filled with hearing. And yet here He says, there's something that will fill you up. There's something that will make you whole. There's something that will fill a place in you that nothing else will. I'm going to tell you, friend, you won't find it in this world. You won't find it in under the sun, but you'll find it in Christ Jesus. To fear God, to keep His commandments, to get right with God, to live for God, to walk with God. You'll find fulfillment, completion, and purpose in that. This is the whole of man. I'm not being a Bible corrector by saying it. I'm just showing you what your King James says. It's the whole of man. Yes, it's your duty, but that's not all it is. It's your completion. It's your fulfillment. You got a place in you, David. You got a place in you that the world can't fill. David likes John Deere tractors, and I do too. But it wouldn't matter which one we had. It can't fill the place that it's made for God alone. Doesn't matter what it is that you enjoy in life, all these things can't fill the spot that's made for God. It's got to have God in it, or else it's going to be vanity. It's going to be empty. It's like a man trying to catch air with his hands and he can't do it. And yet, friend, there's something inside of us that yearns to have a relationship with God, and we don't even know what we're yearning for. But when the Holy Spirit introduces Himself to us, we found what we're looking for all along and didn't even know we were looking for it. But it is the one thing that will fulfill you. Reverence. And then the last verse tells us the reason why all these things are so. Remembrance, reverence, and reason. Verse 14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Ultimately, we will face God. That's why what we do here matters. That's why what we do here makes a difference. Live your life not based on the here and now. Live your life based on the hereafter. Live your life not based on time, but based on eternity. Live your life not based on the judgment of men, but ultimately being judged by God. What we do here does matter, because we're going to answer to God one of these days. What doest thou here? I'll tell you what we're doing here, Brother Matthew. We're getting ready to meet God. That's what we're doing here. This is our time to get ready to meet God, Brother Patrick. How are we to live our lives? Live it in light of eternity. For you'll give an account of the deeds done in this body. We're here in preparation for going there. That's what we're here for. What doest thou here, old man? We're getting ready to leave this world. Amen. It's a dressing room for eternity. It's a dressing room. I'm done preaching. I want you to come with a song. God help us. I wonder, friend, do you have purpose in your life? Do you have meaning? Is there something the Lord's dealt with your heart about tonight that absorbed your time and efforts that you need to redirect towards God? Are you truly saved? Do you know the Lord down deep in your heart? Oh, if you don't, I'd admonish you to remember now. Listen, somebody said, I'm not young. You preached to all them young people so long tonight, and I'm not young. Are you younger than you're ever going to be again? This is the youngest you ever going to be. You realize that, don't you? You ain't never going to be as young as what you are again. This is as young as you're getting. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. You're in as young a day as you're going to get to, and now's the time to remember your Creator. Today's the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. Now's the time to deal with it. Now is the accepted time. If you need to do business with the Lord, you need to pray. I wish you'd come. Please stand. What's your number here, Brother John?